Well, I would ask you and invite you to turn in your Bibles, if you've got one, to the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John. I hope you'll all bear with me for one more week if we linger around Calvary for a bit longer. Next week, Ephesians should return, but we've got this opportunity to just spend one more week here, and it seems good to me to do that. And I hope it will to you as well. I won't read the passage again because we've already read it and it is quite a lengthy passage. But suffice it to say that the emphasis this morning is on this encounter between Mary Magdalene and the empty tomb of the risen Christ. She's on a desperate search. She's looking for the body of her Lord, and it's missing. It's not there. It's not in the tomb. And that's where I want us to focus our attention this morning. Just two things, really. Mary's risk for Jesus, and Mary's reward in Jesus. Mary's risk for Jesus, and Mary's reward in Jesus. But before we go to those two things, we need to do some background on a woman that we don't know a lot about. We don't have a lot of information in the Bible about this woman, Mary Magdalene. And it goes without saying that many have made much of this woman in history. But all that we need to know about her is in the Bible. There's nothing that is not in the Bible that we do not need to know. It's all there for us. What we do not need to know, I charge you, is not worth knowing. Beware of extra biblical soap operas. Beware of information which lies outside the Bible, made up by human imagination. The Bible is truth, and if it says it, we need it. And if it doesn't, we don't. That's the rule. So what do we know about this woman from the Bible? What can we discern? Well, if you just bear with me for a few minutes, I'll just take you on a brief survey of the text that introduces us to Mary Magdalene. Luke tells us, for starters, that this woman was a woman from whom Jesus had driven seven evil spirits. This is what Luke says in Luke chapter 8. After this, Jesus travelled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out, was one of them. That exorcism work, which Jesus performed on Mary Magdalene, probably took place in her hometown of Magdala, which is on the west side of the Lake of Galilee. And that's where she derives her name from. Magdalene is from Magdala, where she came from. Suffice it to say, it was no small work which Jesus performed in her life. She had no less than seven evil spirits within her, and he cast them all out. Second, Luke also tells us that Mary was supporting the itinerant ministry of Jesus and his disciples, because he goes on to say these women, including Mary Magdalene, were helping to support Jesus and the disciples out of their own means. So I infer from that that if there was need, for instance, for food, Jesus and the disciples had cast off their work. Some of them cast off their nets. They were fishermen, for example. They needed food to eat. And these women, out of their own means, supplied the needs of these men. The next mention of Mary is found in Matthew. And he tells us there that the women were watching as Jesus was crucified. It says that having followed Jesus in order to care for his needs, they were found at the foot of the cross. Many women were there, Matthew tells us, watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them was Mary Magdalene. Matthew also tells us that Mary watched as Joseph of Arimathea requested from Pilate that he be able to obtain the body of Jesus, and he removed Jesus' body from Calvary and placed him in his own tomb, which he had recently hewn out of the rock. Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and placed it in his own tomb that he had cut out of the rock. He rolled a big stone in front of the entrance to the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting there opposite the tomb. That's what the text says. Mary Magdalene sat there opposite the tomb as Jesus' body was interred. And finally, we have here in our passage in John that Mary, along with other women, and the other accounts bear out that there were other women with her, set off for the tomb before or at dawn, early on Sunday morning, in order to bring sweet-smelling spices to Jesus' body. So whilst Jesus was in the tomb on Saturday, which was the Sabbath day, the Jewish Sabbath, no visitations took place. It was the Jewish Sabbath. It couldn't be done. Visitations would have to take place after the Jewish Sabbath. And Mary went as soon as she had the light of day. She went at dawn, and she went to visit the tomb. So you can clearly see from the information that we've got that Mary remained until the very last moment that Jesus' body was interred, and she took the very first opportunity that became available to her to revisit the tomb. The Sabbath had run its course, and she made for the tomb as quickly as possible, and that's very significant. It's significant because it concords with almost all the other information that we have about this woman. It demonstrates her character, namely, that she really loved the Lord Jesus. That's what it tells us. That she lingers and waits around the tomb when he's interred. That she hurries back to the tomb as soon as she possibly can, tells us that this woman really loved the Lord Jesus. It seems that from the moment those seven demons were cast out from her, she didn't leave the Lord Jesus' side. That's the impression you get from the text that we have. Wherever he was, she wanted to be. Even when he was dead. Even when he was dead, she wanted to be where he was. In short, the picture I get from the Bible about this woman is that she was a serious Christian. That she was a gutsy disciple of the Lord Jesus. J.C. Ryle, I checked out what he had to say. He goes so far as to say that of all the Lord's followers on earth, none seem to have loved the Lord Jesus like this woman. Which took me back a little, because I would have said the disciple John. He often refers to himself as the disciple Jesus loved. And you get a real sense of John's love for the Lord Jesus. But J.C. Ryle says that this woman's love seems to even surpass the love of that man. She didn't love money more than Jesus. And we know it because she supported his needs out of her own pocket. She didn't love her home more than Jesus. And we know it because she left Galilee, where she had grown up, and she followed him, leaving her home behind. She didn't love safety more than Jesus, and we know it because she hung around the cross whilst all the men fled for their lives in fear. She didn't love sleep more than Jesus, and we know it because she went to the market late on Saturday after the Sabbath had finished to buy spices and prepared them in readiness for first light. She didn't love friends more than Jesus, and we know it because when Peter and John had peered into the tomb and departed quickly, she stayed around. She didn't love angels more than Jesus. And we know it because when she encountered two of them in the tomb, she didn't fall on her face. But repeated her lament, "They've taken my Lord away. Do you know where they put him?" So what do you conclude? That this woman loved Jesus. She really, really loved the Lord Jesus. Not the romantic love that so many have postulated, but the deep, treasuring love of Jesus above all else. In fact, she treasured Jesus perhaps more than her own life, it seems. Her love, I put it to you, matches the words of the Lord Jesus when he said in Matthew 10, "Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anybody who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Implying that a Christian is worthy of Jesus when, with eyes of faith, they count him more valuable than family, more valuable than home, more valuable than money or success or anything else the world has to offer. That's the Mary Magdalene that we find in the Bible. And that should fall on us with huge impact. It does me. It falls on me with huge impact. We live comfortable. We live affluent lives in which we can have Jesus and a comfortable home. We can have Jesus and a nice pension. We can have Jesus and a good wage. But when all is said and done, in your heart of hearts, in my heart of hearts, if it comes down to a choice between anything and Jesus, if your love for Jesus isn't like this woman's love, you're not worthy of him. You're not worthy of him. That's what this tells us. Would you risk it all for Jesus? Would you risk it all for Jesus? Mary's answer is an unwavering and 10,000 times, "Yes, I would. I will risk it all for Jesus because I love him." I'll let you go away and think about that for yourselves, and I'll have to do the same because it's a weighty thought, isn't it? Would you risk it all for Jesus? From the moment Mary sees that stone rolled back from the entrance to the tomb, she's on a single-minded mission. She's on a single-minded mission. Nothing else matters but find the body of the Lord Jesus. That's all she cares about. I need to find me the body of my Lord. Listen carefully to what the passage says. Verse 2, she came running to Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Verse 13 says, the angels asked her, "Why are you crying?" She replied, "They've taken my Lord away, and I don't know where they've put him." And verse 15 says, thinking Jesus was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Three times she states her aim. Three times she reveals her determination to find the Lord's body. Where have they put my Lord's body? I want to know. Now, I have no idea how she thought that if she found that body, how she would bring it back to the tomb. How would she lift a limp, dead, fully grown male body and bring it back to the tomb? She says to Jesus, not knowing that he was Jesus, "Wherever you put him, I will get him." How? It's not the point. What I'm completely sure of is that she would have found a way. She would have done, because she's absolutely intent on returning the Lord Jesus' body to the tomb. In Mary's mind, Jesus is Lord. You can hear it. It's in her language. It's in her speech. She considers him massively glorious and massively worthy of honor. And that's why she brought those spices in the first place, to honor his body. And that's why she's so intent on returning the body to the tomb. It's unthinkable to her that her Lord should suffer any more shame, any more ignominy than what he has already suffered on Calvary. Do you remember that Joseph in the Old Testament made sure that his bones wouldn't be buried in Egypt, that they would be taken up out of Egypt, and he made arrangements for that to happen so that they would be buried amongst his kinfolk? There was an honour in that. There was an honour in being buried with the kinfolk. And Mary's big on Jesus's honour. She is big on Jesus's honour. She wants it to be upheld at all costs. And her all-consuming aim is to bring his body back to the tomb where it can be honourably laid to rest, no matter what it takes, anything, because she loves the Lord Jesus. So much so that nothing else seems to be of any concern to her. Matthew tells us that when the guards encountered the angel, they were so afraid that they shook and became like dead men. That's what he says. They encountered this angel whose appearance was like lightning, and they shook. They became like dead men. And Luke tells us that when the other women encountered the angels in the tomb, in their fright, they fell down as if to worship the angels. Such was the sight of these angels. But it's significant that when Mary encounters the angels in verse 12, there's no evidence that she's afraid at all. In fact, quite the opposite. The only thing that counts to her is an inquiry. Where have they put my Lord? Where have they put him? You are not my Lord. Where is my Lord? Yes, you might be angels. Yes, you might look like lightning, but you are not my Lord. I don't love you. I love my Lord. Where have you put him? Where is he? Tell me where I can find him. She's driven, determined. No matter what the cost, I must find my Lord. You can't help but want to be like Mary. You can't help but want to love like she loved, to have that intensity that she had. I would love to have her intensity for the Lord Jesus. I would love to share her single-minded endeavour to be where he is. I am sure that I would be much better off as a Christian if I could have her kind of single-minded intensity. And remember, at this point, so far as she's concerned, Jesus is dead. I have a God who's living. I have a Jesus who's alive. I have a Jesus who has risen from the dead. So far as she's concerned, he's not alive. All this intensity is over a dead Lord, so far as she is concerned. In Luke, we're told that Jesus was anointed by a sinful woman, not Mary Magdalene, but another woman. Jesus said, "Simon, I have something to tell you." Then he turned towards the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, as her great love has shown. But whoever has been forgiven little loves little." Mary Magdalene, by her actions, shows the intensity of love that she has for Jesus. And I put it to you that Mary must have recalled many times what she had been forgiven, many times what it was like to be indwelt by seven evil spirits, and what transformation Jesus had brought to her life. And she did not count them of little worth. She did not count that work that Jesus had done for her to be something small. She counted it of infinite worth to her. She'd been forgiven much, and remembering it much, She loved much, and she showed it much. I don't get the impression that Mary was a self-pitier in any way. Self-pitiers, they just don't tend to get exploits done, do they? They're too busy spending time concerned about their self-interests for exploits to be done. Woe is me, I've travelled far this week. Woe is me, I've spent my money. Woe is me, I've spent so much of my energy on my work. Woe is me, my house is a mess. My time is all used up. Don't tell me if you love Jesus, you'll do exploits for him. I've got a life to live, for goodness sake. Don't tell me that I need to spend more time, more energy, more devotion. The only reason I can say it like that is because that's the way that I think, and that's the way that I've thought this week. It's true. Shame on me for thinking like that. So I have to go back to the cross, repent again, say sorry for self-pitying again and again and again. Remember how much I've been forgiven. Recall what it cost the Lord Jesus to earn forgiveness for me and return to pursuing him with vigor, with determination. Mary didn't sit about thinking about the cost of losing home and family and friends and money. She didn't think about that. She's a better Christian than me. Because she owned it, that Jesus' love for her was more precious than 10,000 friends, more precious than 10,000 pounds, and even more precious than 10,000 homes. She just wanted Jesus. That was everything to her. Whatever it took to get him was not too much to risk. It was not too much to risk. Do you notice that there's an emotional desperation about her search for Jesus? Verse 11, she stood crying outside the tomb. Verse 13, the angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And verse 15 says, Jesus asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" Mary's real relationship with the Lord produces real feelings, produces real emotions. Her search for Jesus is not a search for proof of his whereabouts. It's a search for him. It's not a search for where he might have been taken, or why he might have been taken, or who might have taken him. It's a search for him. Mary is driven not by cold facts. Mary is driven by a desire for the Lord. And that's why she weeps. That's why she cries. We're not told that Peter cried. We're not told that John cried. We're not told that any of the other women wept. We're just told that Mary did. We're told that Mary cried. Well, the story doesn't end there, because Mary's endeavours were rewarded. Because when you risk it all for the Lord Jesus, you never end up net negative. When you risk it all for Jesus, you never end up net negative. You never end up with less than you started with. Even though it may cost you your very life, you don't end up with less than you started with. It's an impossibility. Jesus said it like this. Jesus said to the disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, like Mary did, and take up their cross, like Mary did, and follow me, like Mary did. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me, like Mary did, will find it." And she did. She did. She risked everything, and she gained everything. She gained more than what she had to begin with. Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Whoever finds him finds a resurrected, living Saviour. "For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day." Everyone who looks to the Son. What was Mary doing but looking for the Son? What was she doing except looking for the Son? And I shall have him raised up, or I shall have her raised up at the last day. Mary was not rewarded for her devoted persistence with a dead body. No, she was not, though that is what she was looking for. She was rewarded with a living, breathing, resurrected Jesus. And she was the first to encounter him alive. That was her reward. Jesus was her reward. And she would not have said, "I've been shortchanged." She would not have said, "Look what I've sacrificed to find Jesus." No, she would have said, "I have been rewarded. I have been given all that my heart's desired. I have been given everything." So I ask the question, do you want to encounter Jesus? Do you? Do you want to see Jesus? Would you see Jesus? Would you? Mary sets us an example of how to do it. The account of her life tells us that Jesus loves to be wanted. Yes, he does. He loves to be wanted. When he is pursued with all of our heart and with all of our mind and with all of our soul and with all of our strength, it testifies to his worth. It says Jesus is worth much. Mary was making much of Jesus in her endless pursuit of his body. She was saying, "Even your dead body, Lord, is so precious to me, so worthy. It's worth my time, it's worth my energy, it's worth my commitment, my safety, it's worth my tears, it's worth my all." And Jesus saw, and he heard, and he witnessed all of it, and he said, "Yes, this woman's desire corresponds with my worth, and it exalts me, and I will go and I will meet with her." I will. Our problem is not that our desires are too strong, C.S. Lewis says. It's because they're too weak. They are not raging like Mary's were. They're not rushing along like a rampant river. They're trickling. They're merely rolling along. And so we forego the joy of meeting the Lord day after day and hour after hour and even minute by minute. If you would, if I would encounter Jesus, which is what it is to be a Christian, then we must pursue him relentlessly, like she did. And if I can say it, exploits are where we meet him. Exploits is where Mary met Jesus. Self-denial, taking up your cross, that's where you meet him. It means, perhaps, for example, turning off the television and listening to his voice speak. Maybe. It means being on the front foot at the prayer meeting or in daily prayer when you call out to him. It means devoting yourself to his service, where you find yourself exposed to him again and again and again, even though you think you might not be able to do it. It means never counting any of it cost, because you gain everything. Everything. One last observation. When Jesus revealed himself to this woman, Mary Magdalene, he did it by using her name. That word woman, which is mentioned a few times, the angels say woman and then Jesus says, "Woman, why are you crying?" It sounds disrespectful, it's not disrespectful in the Greek in the slightest, but you can't get away from the fact that Mary knows it's Jesus when he uses her name. It's when he uses her name that she sees Jesus for who he is. And what that tells us is that Jesus will relate to us personally. Not en masse. Not as an undefined glob of people. but as individuals. As you and you and you and you. Personally, when we pursue him with intentional desire, when we're committed in our determination, he comes to us personally. And so salvation is personal. It's personal. It's between you and the Lord. And when she realized she had found him, she clutched at him. I imagine that she went down on her face, on her hands and her knees, and she took hold of his ankles, and she would not let go. "I've been searching for you, Lord, and I found you, and you are not going to escape now." Her joy was complete. She attained her goal. She obtained her reward. The pursuit of Jesus' dead body had resulted in personal fellowship with the risen Lord for the very first time. Sin puts obstacles in the way of our pursuit of Jesus. Yes, it does. But the main endeavor of our life is to find Jesus afresh. Not one day, every day. Not the day that we believed on him, every day. Find him afresh every day. Every day until the day that you die, until the day that you see him face to face like Mary saw him face to face. The main endeavor of our life is to see Jesus day by day. I put it to you, there is nothing of greater value. There is nothing of greater expediency than to find Jesus day after day, to pursue him with daily vigor. There's been a lot of rubbish written about Mary Magdalene, but the truth that's found in the Bible reveals a woman who refused to let obstacles get in the way. She refused to let anything obscure her vision of Jesus. She refused to allow anything that might stop her from encountering the Lord again. And with that unremitting desire, she was rewarded for risking it all, for risking so much. She was rewarded not with gold or silver, but with Jesus. And if you see Jesus as valuable, then you must pursue him with unremitting vigor. And that's what Mary teaches us. It's been worth just spending one more week lingering around Calvary, because of all the times that I've read this passage, of all the encounters that I've had with John chapter 20, I've never seen such riches before, such good things that might teach us how to pursue the Lord Jesus day after day in our lives as we walk in this world. Well, may God bless his word to us. Amen. Amen.